Well, good morning and welcome to Warsaw Community Church. Today is an exciting day as we get to finish and wrap up our series on the Sent One as we really kind of finish where Todd started the series off a few weeks ago, talking about the Great Commission, right? When he talked about the Great Commission, that's what Jesus commanded his followers to do right before he left earth, right? It's the Great Commission from Matthew 28 where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded," right? So that's what he said. The command was go, right? The command is go and make disciples. And so as we get into that, today what we're going to talk about is we're going to look at what does it look like practically to share the hope of the gospel, right? What does it mean to take the hope that we have and to not let it stop with us? Right, but to share the good news of what Jesus came to do and to offer us. And so as we do that, as we get into today, I know last week we actually talked through what are some of the barriers that we experience to sharing the hope of the gospel. And as we talk about those barriers, we actually took a live anonymous poll here in the service, and over 700 of you participated in that poll. And one of the questions we asked was, what are the barriers that we experience to sharing the hope of the gospel? And so over the two services, these are the results that we had. So here are the top three answers to that question, right? So what's a barrier to sharing Jesus that you experience? And this is myself included, I participated in this. The number one answer is I won't be able to answer their questions. Number two is fear of rejection. And number three is I don't have a strong enough relationship built with the person to share Jesus with them. So these are the real and raw and honest answers. And to be totally transparent, I experienced all three of these this last week, right? This is something that every single one of us experiences. And so as we finish this series, The Sent One, here's what we're gonna talk about today. We're gonna look at a story from Acts chapter 8 that I think is gonna help encourage and maybe challenge some of those things and maybe encourage us to take the hope that we have and to share it with people in our lives. And what we're gonna see is from Acts chapter 8, we're gonna see the story of a guy named Philip, whose name only shows up about 30 times in the Bible, and a guy who he's not even named, who's called the Ethiopian eunuch. So as we go through Acts chapter 8, we're gonna see a story that encourages us to share the hope of the gospel. I think if Philip, who is one of the followers of Jesus, one of the disciples who was sent on mission, who was living his life as a sent one, as one who had been changed, his life had been changed by the good news of Jesus. If he could come here today, he would encourage us with this statement. He would tell us to go, even if you don't know. Go, even if you don't know. See, as we get ready to look at his story, there's things that Philip didn't know. He didn't know the details of how things were gonna play out. He didn't know the full story. And he didn't have all the answers. But he didn't wait for all of those things to happen for him to go. He went and he let God lead him as he lived his life on mission. So Philip would tell us, he would say, go even if you don't know. And this is where Philip's story picks up in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is how it starts out. It says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, I want to stop there for a minute because last week when we took the poll, one of the other questions that we asked at the very end was this: what topics do you wish that we would cover? And one of the top four answers was in the realm or the conversation of spiritual warfare, angels, and demons. And here we are, right here, Acts chapter 8. We see an angel of the Lord appears to Philip. And so here's what I want to talk about just briefly for a minute. See, an angel of the Lord. Our culture has all different kinds of ways that we portray angels and demons, right? It's everything from just an explicit display in a music award show a few years ago to some kind of a cartoonized idea of like what an angel and a demon is, right? Like you go on a diet, and then in the middle of your diet, you go to a family birthday party, and they got cake and ice cream, You're like, man, it's like today a cheat day. Like, can I do that? And you got the angel saying, don't do it. Keep strong. And then you got the devil that says, hey, dude, it's just one day. It's one piece of cake. And it turns into two and three. Like, that's like the kind of how our culture handles angels and demons. It kind of cartoonizes it. But here's the deal. When we get here, this isn't like a cartoon. And this isn't just something on TV. This is a real interaction with an angel and Philip. But here's what we know across the scriptures. How do we handle angels and demons? Right, the first thing is this. Angels will never put the focus on themselves. In fact, whenever there's an encounter with an angel, a messenger from God, the focus is never on the messenger. The focus is always on the message or the mission that the messenger has. Right, take the birth of Jesus, for example. When Jesus was born, what happened? There was a heavenly host that appeared saying, do not be afraid, right? In other words, don't focus on me, right? There was this light that shone around him. Don't focus on me. Do not be afraid. Then what do? They said, I bring good news that will bring great joy for all people. Right? The focus was on the message, not the messenger, right? So when we think about angels and demons, they're real, but the focus is never supposed to be on them. They're not supposed to receive our worship, right? There's a time in Revelation 22 when John, who's the guy writing Revelation, an angel of the Lord comes and there's so much light around him that he falls down and begins to worship the angel. And the angel says, do not worship me. You and I are the same. We are servants of the Most High God. Get up and worship him only. In other words, don't just worship him only. Focus on him. Don't become obsessed with angels and demons, but become concerned with the message and the mission of Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what angels come. They come bringing an encouragement to continue on in the mission. So, this happens. So an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he tells him to go down south on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this is where we get to the first point. This is the first thing that I think Philip would encourage us with today. He would say, go, even if you don't know all the details. Go, live your life on mission. Take a step of faith without fully knowing the future outcome. The first word is this. It says go. Now, in the Greek, there's actually two words to make up that one word go. It's the word anastemi. In pareo. Anastemi is this. It's the command to literally get up, rise up, and prepare to go. And every time it's used, it's always used to somebody who's sitting down. In other words, get up, anastemi, and pareo. Get up and go. Right? And that word pareo, go, is the exact same word that Jesus used in the Great Commission. Go. And make disciples. Pareo and make disciples. Right? That's the word that he uses here. And I think for some of us and many of us, what we do is when we don't see God working in our life and we're sitting here saying, God, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to pareo, but will you show me the outcome first? Will you help me see the entire path? God, will you just show me how this is gonna play out in my life? And then when you show me, then I will get up and go. But God, will you just show me? And I think for some of us here today, the encouragement is this. The call for all of us is to go. The call for all of us is to pareo. But I think for some of us, the call is also to anastemi, to get up, to take a step of faith and take the step of faith, not knowing how things are gonna fully play out. And this isn't just unique to walking with Jesus and to following the mission that he's given us. Like, we do this in so many different areas of our lives as well, right? Some of you, you choose a college not knowing how it's gonna change or affect your career or your outcome. Like others of us, you move to a new city not fully knowing, man, is this gonna be home for us? And others of you, you have kids before you're fully ready, or you start a new career, or you launch a business, or fill in the blank, you begin to care for a family member who needs it without fully recognizing the weight that it's going to carry. But if we wait till we're fully ready or fully prepared, then we're gonna miss out on the life that God has called us to live and see him work in the moment. So I think the first thing that Philip would encourage us with is this. He would encourage us to go, even if you don't know all of the details. All the angel of the Lord said to him was, get up and go on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He doesn't show him the entire path. He just says, get up and go. And as we think about this, going without knowing all the details, it brings up this next thought that if we wait for all the details and we wait for a picture of the full path, then the temptation would be to receive the mission, receive the path, and walk that path on our own. Okay, God, you've given me the mission. You've given me the details. Now I'm going to go do this on my own power and my own strength. Now, none of us say that we would actually do that, but that would be the temptation. And if we flip that on its head, we got to ask ourselves, why would God ever call us to something in life that we would do without him? In other words, God is inviting us to the mission, not just to do good things for God, but to do things with him. And it starts by getting up and going and taking that step of faith. So Philip would encourage us, yeah, go even if you don't know all the details. But then the story doesn't stop there. That's only one verse. Right, that's just one verse. The story goes on, and I think Philip would continue to tell us this. He would say, go even if you don't know their story. Go even if you don't know their story. See, Acts chapter 8, verse 27, the story continues this way. Right, so he started out. Right, he didn't have a conversation. He started out. He took the step of faith. He started out. He literally started out. He got up. And he went, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, or Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. So seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So I want to pause here, because this scene is playing out kind of like a movie. Right, so this is the scene that's taking place. So we get kind of Philip and what God is doing in Philip's life. Then the scene breaks over here to this Ethiopian eunuch who had just traveled to Jerusalem. Now, this is a fascinating thing. The fact that he went to Jerusalem and he was on his way back from worshiping there's three things that are truly like fascinating about this. Number one, he was a eunuch. Now, in Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, there's a list of a lot of religious laws, like things you can and can't do when you go to worship at the temple. And in the law, there was a law that did not allow eunuchs to worship inside the temple, which means this man traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and was not even allowed to go inside. That's interesting fact number one. Number two, this guy traveled. He wasn't just going to church on a Sunday morning. He didn't drive across town. Some people believe that he traveled up to 1,250 miles one way to go worship in Jerusalem. That's 2,500 miles round trip just to go, not to be able to even go inside the walls to worship. That's how much this guy wanted to know who God was. That's interesting fact number two. Interesting fact number three is this, is that as he went to Jerusalem, he was likely traveling with a few people, but he was reading from the book, the prophet of Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, which happened like 700 to 800 years before Jesus came. And we're gonna talk about that a little bit later in the message. But here's the thing, this guy traveled one way, 1,250 miles. That'd be like us going to Miami from here just to not be able to go in and worship. So anyways, that's what's happening. So we get these two pictures going on, and Philip doesn't know the entire backstory of this Ethiopian eunuch. But this is what happens. So we get both pictures, and the story continues in verse 29. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Go over and walk beside the carriage. So Philip, he ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him this question, Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? So here's the deal. Philip took a step of obedience. And as he took that step of obedience, the Holy Spirit was leading him to walk alongside the carriage. He didn't tell him to initiate a conversation. He didn't tell him, hey, here's the conversation. Here's the question that you're supposed to ask. Philip obeyed. He took a step of faith. See, it's one thing to get up. It's one thing to go, but it's another thing to see it through. And in the moment, the Spirit led him to walk alongside the carriage and ask him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And it takes courage. It takes courage to say, yes, I'm gonna get up and go. Yes, I'm gonna initiate a conversation. But what's cool about this is the interaction that takes place after. See, as we think about living our life on mission, one thing I have to apologize for is this. In the past, I have said this from the stage very recently, that we want to be all about sharing the hope of the gospel in the context of relationship. And here's what I want to apologize for. That is mostly true. We want to build relationships with people in our lives that God has put us intentionally in proximity with. People that are close to us, but far from God. But here's the thing. As we read this story, Philip and the eunuch just met that day. They didn't have a relationship. And here's what we see playing out in front of our eyes from this passage, that you don't have to have the relationship fully formed to have a conversation about the hope of the gospel. Like, this story challenges that thought. So my hope is this, that we would, yes, primarily share the hope of the gospel with people we are in relationship with, but not limit God and what the Holy Spirit can do to that. That we would be open to the Spirit's leading in our lives when he puts something on our heart, that we would obey, that we would take the step of faith to have the conversation. See, when I think about that, there's a story that comes to my mind. Just within the last few months, last few years, there was somebody who goes to WCC here. He had cancer, and he went through the battle with cancer and was diagnosed cancer-free, and which is really awesome. Well, a few months ago, this guy's wife and his daughter, they traveled 2 hours south down to Indianapolis to get a tattoo at a tattoo parlor. So they traveled 2 hours away to get a tattoo. And as they're sitting in the tattoo parlor, they're sitting there, and the mom's sitting, the daughter's getting the tattoo. And they look over, and they see this guy right next to him giving this other lady a tattoo. He had like a cross and a dove on his arm. So they kind of, the mom like struck up a conversation with the lady in the chair and said, hey, it's cool to see the tattoo that you're getting. It looks like you have a pretty cool story, or there might be a story that you have. So this lady that this WCC-er never met begins to open up and share, and she says this. She says, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but my husband is right now going through brain cancer, and I've spent so much of the last few weeks and months caring for him and looking after his needs that he looked at me one day and said, you need to go do something for yourself. You've been wanting this tattoo for a long time. Go get this tattoo. So she goes and she sits at the exact same time, right next to this lady from WCC, whose husband had also gone through cancer. They're having a conversation about what God can do, and she opens up and says, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Let me pause. This isn't the point of the story, but let me say this. There's no such thing as a coincidence in life. There's no such thing as a coincidence. There's no random happenings. There's no random circumstances. The fact that they traveled 2 hours and on the exact same day, at the exact same time slot, they're sitting right next to each other having a conversation. God orchestrates all of this stuff. He doesn't just orchestrate stuff in the Bible. He orchestrates stuff today. So this lady from WCC says, hey, let me tell you this. I'm gonna share the hope. Here's what got me and my family through. It was prayer and hope in Jesus that got us through that hard time. She planted a seed. She had a spiritual conversation with somebody that she had never had over for dinner. She probably didn't even know this person's first name. She didn't share what was going to happen on the other side of all the doctor's appointments, here's what she shared. She shared the hope that she had in Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. Whether we have the relationship formed or not, if God lays it on your heart to take the step of obedience, go, even if you don't have all the story. That's what Philip, that's what maybe this lady would encourage us with here at WCC, but the story doesn't stop there because it continues on. I think the last thing that Philip would encourage us with today is this. He would say, go, even if you don't have all the answers. And go, even if you don't have all the answers. Live your life on mission. Share the hope of the gospel. Because if we wait for everything, to have everything figured out, to be all-knowing and have all of the answers, then we would be like God. And we'll never be like him. He's omniscient. He's the only all-knowing being in the universe. But he would say, God would say this, Jesus gave the commission knowing that we wouldn't have all the answers, but he still said, go and make disciples. So Philip did that. Verse 31, so he asked him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You're reading from the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, the man replied, how can I unless somebody instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And this is what he read. The passage of scripture that he had been reading was this. It's from Isaiah 53, which is a passage written 700 to 800 years before Jesus even came. This was a promise and a prophecy about what Jesus would do and who he is. This is what the guy was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So then, this is what's happening. So this was written 700 to 800 years. The eunuch is traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so what happens? Verse 34, the eunuch asked the guy the question. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And so beginning with this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. I want to pause there for a minute. Here's what happens. Here's how the interaction plays out. Philip didn't get the question and go all the way back to Genesis and say, well, you know what? Let me start here and walk all the way up here. Walk all the way through. He met the man where he was at. He answered the question this guy was asking. Starting with this scripture, he pointed him to Jesus. Right? He doesn't go through the entire Old Testament. He doesn't go through all the prophets. He doesn't go through all the predictions and the prophecies and the promises and say, man, here's what I have for you. This is what he does. He starts where he's at. He meets the man where he's at and he says, let me tell you how this points ahead to Jesus. And there's a difference in life. Like you and I, as we live our life on mission and as we share the hope of the gospel, we will get questions. And there will be a difference, and you'll be able to tell the difference between a person who's just trying to win an argument and somebody who's truly seeking Jesus. Man, who is this God that made us? Right? This man traveled 1,250 miles one way to worship in Jerusalem. This man was hungry for God. And as we engage in relationship, you will be able to tell, is this person hungry for God or are they just trying to win an argument? And if as we encounter people, there are people who have real life questions. And as they have the questions, the point is not to have the answer to every single question. The goal is to say, how do I meet you where you're at and walk you to Jesus from here? God might be asking some of you to plant a seed, right? It's to plant a seed to say, you know what? I don't know that I have the answer to that question. Saying I don't know is okay. But don't just stop there. Say, I don't know. Let's search this together. Or maybe God might be saying, hey, I want you to plant a seed. I want you to share the hope of the gospel. And you know what? They're not going to come to faith yet, but you don't know what I'm going to be doing over here. You have no idea what's coming 3 weeks from now when I orchestrate. The thing that I orchestrated here, I'm going to orchestrate something else. And I'm going to use somebody else who's also living their life on mission to share the hope of the gospel. And that's when they're going to place their faith. You and I have no idea the path that this person is living. We're just called to be faithful in the moment. So as we live our life in following Jesus and learning more about who he is and what he's doing, we don't have to have all the answers, but the encouragement is this: let's live our lives and prepare. Anastemi, get up, go, and prepare to go. Anastemi, prepare to learn more about what God's word says. So I'm learning more about what God's word says. I'm learning answers to questions my friends might have, but I don't have to have all the answers to be used by God. God can use anybody. In fact, this isn't even part of my notes, but if you were to read through the book of Acts, there becomes a point where two of Jesus' closest followers are preaching in a city. And as they're preaching in the city, here's what the people recognized about them. These were common, ordinary, uneducated men. And yet God used them to reach many people with the gospel. Don't ever count yourself out by being used. Like, don't ever say, I can't be used by God because, like, God can use anybody, and God can use anything. But the question is, will we posture ourselves to say, God, I want to be available to be used by you. And so, God, I'm going to study your word. I'm going to read it. That way, when I get asked the question, I'm ready to give an answer for the hope that I have. That's what he's calling us to. So this is what happens. So he starts there and he goes to Jesus. But this is how their story ends. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. So as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said this. He said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? So he ordered the carriage to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him there. There's a few more verses right after that, but this is what's amazing. So Philip baptizes him, raises him, and then God takes Philip away. Right? Another miracle right here in the story. God used Philip to reach an Ethiopian eunuch. And he did it through Isaiah 53. What's amazing about Isaiah 53 is this: it shares the hope of the gospel before Jesus ever comes to earth. And what's so amazing about Isaiah 53 is this, that three chapters later in Isaiah 56, for those three chapters, here's what Isaiah is doing. He's talking about the hope that comes from what Jesus did on the cross. And as he's talking about the hope that comes from what Jesus did on the cross for us, that he was the lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world, there's hope for everybody, including the eunuch. See, a eunuch in that time period would have been kind of this outcast in society, right? They would have been included and invited to sit in rooms with kings and queens, but this eunuch wasn't even allowed to go worship inside of the temple. Talk about being ostracized. A eunuch also was physically not allowed to have kids or a family, and so his lineage would stop with him. And in that time, that was something that was looked down upon. If that was you in a society at the time, you were kind of like cast out to the side and not seen to have worth in that time. So this eunuch's reading Isaiah 53, and I have to imagine, if he's searching the scriptures like that, he would have continued to read the scroll. And Isaiah 53 goes on to Isaiah 56, and this is the hope that this man would have in Jesus, this man who was excluded for so many things. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. And listen to the promise of the eternal hope that they have. I will give them within the walls of my house. The people who were excluded from inside the walls of the temple, they will have inside the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than the sons and the daughters could ever give. For the name that I give them is an everlasting one, and it will never disappear. This unnamed man who was not allowed inside the walls of the temple to worship, God says about him, he will have an everlasting name inside the walls of my house, and it will be greater than any family on earth could ever give him. That's the hope that this man had from placing his faith in God. And that's his story, but I want to turn it to us as we finish our time today. You and I, we serve a God who gives us hope. And it's a hope that's an anchor for our soul, and it's a hope that will last into eternity. See, for so many of us, maybe we've lived our lives, we've been outcast, or we've been excluded, or we look to fit in, or we have looked to find meaning or purpose in this life, and no matter what we do or how we live our life, it seems like nothing ever just counts or measures up. But here's the hope that we've been called to share, that we have an eternal hope, that there's a God who sees you and has written your name inside the walls of his house. That he's including you. And this man experienced it, and he said, I want to be included. I finally found a place where I can fit in. So why can't I get baptized now? In other words, to be baptized means to be immersed into the life of God. And when we're baptized, like with water, it's a symbol of what has already taken place. When we are baptized under the water, we identify with Christ in his death, burial, and then coming out of the water means we identify with him in his resurrection. It's a testimony to the hope that we have. And every single one of us, we have a story to share. We have a testimony of what God has done. I've just shared two testimonies of people from our church today. But every single one of us, we have a hope and we have a story that God has called us to share. And so the question is this: will you go even if you don't know? Even if you don't have all the details, even if you don't know the full story, and even if you don't have all the answers, are you and I, are we willing to be used by God? Period. So the question is this, what is your next step? What is your next step with all of this? As we conclude this series on the Sent One, is it to say, God, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to pareo, I'm willing to be sent, but maybe I just need to stand up first. I gotta take that first step of faith. I think for others of you, it's this, it's saying, okay, God, I'm willing to step into a serve team, or I'm willing to start this thing that you put on my heart a long time ago. Or God, I'm willing to have that conversation with my one, the one person I've been praying for. I'm ready to turn the corner and to share the hope of the gospel. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I have a testimony. I identify with Jesus in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. But I've never taken the step of, to get baptized and let the world know that. And so maybe for you today, that step is to sign up for baptism. Whatever that step is, my encouragement for us is this, that as we live our lives for Jesus, that we would live sent. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in Warsaw and Kosciuszko County. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, as we live our life on mission, God, would you give us the courage and the boldness to share the hope that we have in you? God, I pray that you would put things on our hearts and that we would take a step of obedience. And God, whether the outcome is good or not, God, I pray that we would walk by faith no matter what. God, thank you for the spirit that you've given us to take those bold steps, to have those conversations. And Lord, I pray for the people that we're going to encounter this week, that we see nothing as random, but God, we see things, we see instances or interruptions as divine appointments that you've set up for us to share the hope that we have. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming today. Have a good week.